along with the notes, or you can see it on the screen. The screen also will be having the scriptures there. And I just think it's important for us to always see that what is being taught from the pulpit is also what is in the Word of God. And that's why it's so important to have a copy of God's Word. And by the way, if you're here this morning, you don't own a copy of God's Word, you don't have a Bible, listen, just see one of us right after this. See me after the service. I'll be in the lobby. I'll get you a free Bible because it's important to have God's Word that we can study, that we can allow God to speak to us. That's how He speaks to us, through His Word. So if you need that, please just let me know and we'll get that to you. All right, Jonah chapter number 4. Through this series, let me just recap really quick. We've been learning some different truths. In chapter number 1, we learned that God's patience proves God's love. And God worked patiently in the life of Jonah, though Jonah at first rejected God's calling. Yet God was patient with him. God still was ready to use Jonah if Jonah would repent, if Jonah would turn back to God. And we find that God was very patient in the life of Jonah. And we learn that God is patient with us. We don't always obey the very first time that God tells us something. We don't always do what is right exactly at that moment. And yet God in His patience works with us and begins to work in us. And then in chapter 2, we learn that God's mercy provides God's forgiveness. And aren't you glad that we serve a merciful God? The God of the Bible is not one that will strike you down when you mess up. He's not one that will forget about you just because you've made a mistake in life, just because sin has overtaken you in your life. But God is merciful. God is forgiving. God gives second chances. And so we find that in chapter 2, God was merciful to Jonah, and God is merciful to us. In chapter 3, we said that God's grace performs God's power. And the grace of God in Jonah's life was amazing. He was able to go to this wicked city, the city of Nineveh, a very advanced city technologically speaking, and yet by the grace of God was able to preach the message that God had laid on his heart. And we see this city of Nineveh repent from what they were doing, and we see them being spared the wrath of God. And so God's grace has that power. You want to see the power of God working in your life? Then ask God for more of His grace in your life. You want to overcome difficulties in your life? Then ask for more of God's grace in your life. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was going through a time in his life, going through something that was, as he put it, a thorn in the flesh, God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And just like it was sufficient for Paul during his time of difficulty, it's also sufficient for us today, going through whatever you might be going through. God's grace always brings God's power into your life. And then in chapter 4, we learn that God's discipline perfects God's people. The word perfect means to mature or to grow. It means to make someone a little bit more solid in their walk, a little bit more stable. And so God's discipline brings that growth into our life. And so as we continue here in chapter 4, we're going to learn a little bit more of God's discipline as God was working in the life of Jonah. Because even though Jonah had done some great things for God in this preaching in chapter 3 by the grace of God, yet that wasn't the end of what Jonah was to learn. And it's important for us to realize this, that though maybe we have done some great things for God, even as a church, or even as a family, or even as an individual Christian, there's still more that we need to learn about God. There's still more growth in our life. You know, you never get to a point in your Christian life where you can say, "Well, I don't need any more. I'm an expert." Anyone that is a Christian that is really solid in their faith is a Christian that is growing in his faith. If we're not growing in our faith, let me tell you something, then there's no way that the grace of God can continue to work in your life. There's just no way that you can see more of God in your life. You've left off God's discipline in your life, and so you're not going to be able to grow. And the Christian life is so much more than just what we've done, but it's what God can do. It's more than just what God has done in the past and what God is doing now, but what God wants to do in the future. And so we need God's discipline in our life so we can grow, so we can see more of God, so God can work more in and through us. And that's really what Jonah chapter 4 teaches us about. And last week we learned that God's discipline perfects us, but now we want to learn today about God's preparing discipline. So go to Jonah chapter 4. You should be there by now. We're going to go in verse number 4 all the way to verse number 9. And it said, Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." God is beginning to prepare Jonah for some growth in his life. And though Jonah in the moment didn't realize it, we can learn today that what God does sometimes in our life is to prepare us. God's disciplines in our life is so that we might grow stronger, so we might grow more in our faith, draw closer to God. So as we learn some of those principles today, why don't we ask God first to just be with us and give us understanding as we study His Word. Join me in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for allowing us to be in Your house. Thank You for the life of Jonah. Because through his life, Father, we are able to learn that there's so much for us yet to grow in. And Father, as we study this passage this morning, I pray that first of all, You would fill me with Your Spirit. Help me to give this message with clarity. Help me to give it with understanding. And that, Father, we all may grow as a result of Your Word. May this time of worship through the preaching of Your Word be a time in which our hearts are stirred, in which our spiritual life is given the energy that it needs to continue to move forward. And so, Father, I pray, be with us here this morning. And be with every heart, every soul, be with every person that's tuning in through the live stream. And may this be a profitable time in which we can grow together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God's discipline is for our perfecting, for our maturing of our faith, but it is also our preparing to do more in our service to God. God's discipline has the purpose of preparing us to do more in our service for Him. Now, I heard a story about a Japanese emperor that was asking an artist to draw for him a bird. And so he said, I want you to draw this bird, the best bird you can find, the most beautiful bird. I want you to draw it for me and then bring it to the palace. Well, a few days went by and the artist never came. Then a few months and even a few years went by, and the emperor was wondering, where is the painting of this bird? Finally, he gets tired of waiting and he says, I'm going to go to the artist's house and I'm going to find what's the problem. So he goes to the artist's house and he said, hey, I asked you years ago to bring me a painting of a bird, and where's that painting? And the artist said, oh, emperor, I didn't know you wanted it right away. Let me go get what I need. And he went and got a canvas and he got an easel, and he painted within just an hour or so the most beautiful painting of a bird. And the emperor said, if it only takes you an hour to do a painting like this, why did it take you several years for you to actually do it and then give it to me? And the artist said, well, I want to show you something. And he took him into his home and took him to his office there. And there in his office, in all these drawers, were pictures of feathers and wings and beaks and faces of birds. And he said, you know, emperor, for the last few years, I've been studying every angle of the bird. And he said, because I studied that for years, now I can paint with exact clarity the picture of a bird. You see, the preparation that we have in our life allows us to do more and to do better. And God's discipline in our life is not just because God's angry. It's not because of God's wrath. It's because God wants us to do more. God wants us to be better and to do better for Him. Now, Jonah has done what God called him to do. Yeah, Jonah's gone to the city. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to preach against it, that in 40 days, if they don't change their ways, if they don't repent, then I'm going to judge them. I will destroy their city. Jonah's done it. Jonah's gone to the city. Jonah has preached the message that God wanted him to preach. And yet, through all of that, from what God has told him to do and what God has enabled him to do, Jonah still has his own plans. Through all that experience of being on that ship, running away from God, to being in the belly of the fish, to being now in the city and preaching the message of God. Through all those experiences, Jonah still hasn't learned or found the discipline to just completely give his life to God. There's still a lot of preparing that Jonah needs to do so that God can prepare him to do more. And we see that Jonah, in his own plans and in his own goals, is preventing God from doing something greater. And so God begins to teach him some things. God begins to work on his life, just like he worked on him in chapter 1 with patience, and in chapter 2 with mercy, and in chapter 3 with his grace. In chapter 4, he begins to work on him through discipline. He says, Jonah, there's still more that you need to do. There's still more that you need to learn. And so this morning, we want to discover together some of the principles that God taught Jonah to prepare him to do more. And I believe if we can understand these principles today, God can use that same discipline in our life so that we can do more. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been reading the newspaper, if you've been reading the news right on your phone, if you've been watching the news on TV, you know that more and more today, we need Christians to do more for God. We need more of a testimony. That's why we're here this morning. I'm so thankful that at least we have a governor that says, hey, you know, churches are essential. That we have a president that says our country needs more prayer than anything right now. I'm thankful for that because, listen, in this hour, it is essential that we grow as Christians. It is essential that we do more for God. But how do we do that? By learning from God's disciplining in our life. I want you to notice the first principle that God teaches Jonah, and it's this there in your notes. God's goodness is more important than my goals. God's goodness is more important than my goals. Now, I want you to notice that Jonah's plan goes right into action after he is done preaching. I told you that Jonah had his own plans, his own goals, and as soon as he was done doing what he felt God had called him to do, now he puts his plan into action, his own little goal. And you look in verse number 5, it says that he leaves the city. And his goal his desire is to see the city destroyed. Now, I remind you that this city is the enemy of Israel. This city has done wickedly before God. This city perhaps claimed the lives of some of Jonah's friends, maybe even some of the prophets, I don't know. This is a wicked city. Nobody's arguing for that city of how good they are. And so Jonah has this feeling of, well, you know what, they deserve what they get. And I hope God gives them exactly what they deserve. But before he leaves to go out into the city to see that destruction, God gives him a question. He says, Jonah, are you right to be angry? Are you doing right? There's a commentator by the name of Dr. G. Douglas Young, and he translated the question in this way, and I really like it, the way he translated. He said, the question really is this, Jonah, are you displeased because I'm doing what is good? God's asking Jonah, are you displeased because I'm doing good? Now, it's amazing because that's Such an interesting question for us today. As Christians, are we ever displeased when God does good? You know, the last thing on Jonah's mind was the goodness of God. The first thing on Jonah's mind was the judgment of God. And if anybody needs judgment, it's those people. If anyone deserves to get wiped out, it's those people. We live in a very highly charged political environment right now in our country. And whether you're on the left or whether you're on the right, it just seems like the feeling is if there's anyone that should be destroyed, it's those on the right. If anyone should be destroyed, it's those on the left. We don't want to see either of them prosper. We don't want to see this or that. And it's very one or the other. It's very divided in that sense. But I wonder, are you content to see the goodness of God if you're on the left for those that are on the right? For those that are on the right, for those that are on the left? Are you content to see the goodness of God? You see, when all we care about is what we think God should do, when all we care about is our goal, the way we look at it, it begins to affect things. And that's why we need this discipline of God's goodness is more important than my goals. It's more important than what I think God should do. It's more important than who I think should be judged. God's goodness. You see, when God's goodness is not what we're focused on, then our actions reflect that in our attitude. I want you to notice in verse number 5, Jonah goes, so the people of, verse number 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what God, or what would become of the city. Jonah goes outside the city desiring for God to destroy that city. Now, here's my theory of what happened. Now, I want you to remember that this book is not a journal. All right. So when this book, the book of Jonah was written, it wasn't like in real time, you know, verse number 10 came and then verse number 1 of chapter 4 came. And he's just journaling what happened. No. So here's what this is now. You know, this was written obviously after all these experiences. God, through the Holy Spirit, moved I don't know if it was a prophet Jonah or someone that knew Jonah to write this book. But here's what I believe that happened. After chapter 3, after Jonah goes through the city preaching that message, I don't think and I don't believe that Jonah stayed to see if the people repented. I don't think Jonah was thinking, as I said, about the grace of God and the goodness of God. I think Jonah was saying, hey, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to go do it. He went and did it. And as soon as he was done with the final message, he's like, I'm out of here. And he goes out of the city and he's just starting to wait. All right. I preached the last message. 40 days. 40 days and let's see what God will do. 40 days and God's going to wipe them out. 40 days and yes. My goal, my plan, what I think should happen is going to happen. You see, not having God's goodness as his focus began to reflect itself in what he wanted to do. Instead of seeing there, waiting there and seeing, are the people going to repent? Man, might the goodness of God reach these people? Could they change? Could it be different? No, he didn't even care about that. And his actions led him to just leave. But let me listen, before we judge him too harshly, because I know the first time I read this, I'm going, what is his problem? I mean, what a selfish guy. I'm glad I'm not that kind of a, you know, Christian. I'm a better Christian than that. Before we judge him too harshly, let me ask you, what are your actions reflecting of your attitude? Like, I know we come to church, and man, it's a great thing to come to church, but how are you at church? And why do you come to church? We live in a day and age where it seems like more and more Christians in our churches come to church to just kind of take it off of our to-do box, our checklist here. Oh, I got to get this done in the week. Because we don't really have the right kind of discipline in our life, we're not looking for God's goodness, we're not looking to see God do more, the effectiveness of our churches in this country is very little. I think it was the, I don't know if he was an historian, Alexander de Tocqueville, I think is his name. When he came early in America's founding and he was trying to find the greatness of America, he said, maybe it's in her government, maybe it's in her people, maybe it's because of the land that they live in and it's just nice land, it's maybe the landscape, I don't know. And he came looking for it. And he said, I didn't find it until, he said, I walked into the churches of America. And I heard the preaching behind the pulpits in America. And he said, it's then and there that I realized this is what makes America great. But sadly today, I wonder if there was another Alexander de Tocqueville to come right now. I wonder what they would say that the greatness of America is. What do they point to? I wonder if they could point to us at all. What if they could say that in us there's that? So many times I feel like our focus is not on the goodness of God. So our effectiveness is not there. The actions that we have don't reflect an attitude to see God do more but less. That's why it's amazing. I put there in your notes, Psalm 27. You know, when David was on the run from Saul, when David was going through his difficult experiences, I love that he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David was focused on the goodness of God. Not all the bad that was around him, but the goodness of God. And he says, so wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David's actions reflected an attitude of, I want to see God's goodness. If you read verse number 12 of that same chapter, the verse right before, he says, man, I had false witnesses coming against me. I had all kinds of bad situations coming against me. Yet, he said, I was looking at the goodness of the Lord. You know, every day we're faced with the goodness of God in the life of others that we sometimes believe don't deserve it. Sometimes at work, another coworker gets a promotion that we thought we should have. Or he gets a bonus that we thought, hey, that should have been my bonus. I mean, this guy is not even half the worker that I am. And something good happens to him, and instead of saying, man, I'm glad God is so good. I'm glad God is being merciful to him. Maybe this will help this co-worker of mine to be a little more responsible. Maybe through the goodness of God, he'll turn and see that God is worth following and God is worth, you know, being faithful to. Instead of that, we have, why is he getting it? We have the attitude, and why am I getting passed over on this? Why am I not receiving the recognition? Why am I not getting more? The same attitude that Jonah had. It's the same actions that Jonah lived out when he said, all right, I'm done preaching. I'm getting out of the city. Let me see what God's going to do. Sometimes your spouse makes a mistake. And it seems like from that mistake, instead of anything bad happening that you predicted, right, and prophesied, something good happens. Now you're so angry, you just give them the silent treatment. That'll teach them. Because we don't want to focus on God's goodness. We'd rather focus on, hey, what I said, what I planned, what I think should happen. Or sometimes you see a Facebook post of someone who's lied or backstabbed you, and on that Facebook post they're getting a recognition, and you're going, why are they getting recognized? If they only knew who those people really were. And some even have the nerve to just leave a comment that's really nice and snarky. And we say, ah, I showed them. I told them. I mean, the Facebook world needs to know who they really are. So many times we have the same attitude that Jonah had. We can read what Jonah did and we go, I can't believe Jonah get out of the city. Why does he want these people destroyed? Let me ask you, why do you want people destroyed? Is why you're against something because God is against it or because it's just not the way you would do it? So many times we lack unity in our churches because not because it's wrong what we're doing. It's just because, well, they're not doing it the way I think. That the pastor needs to listen more to my suggestions. I mean, if he did, man, this church would be packed. We find that in this discipline, we need to look at God's goodness, not our own goals. I love what John Newton said. I put this in your notes. He said, when people are right with God, they are apt to be hard on themselves and easy on other people. And I think I've seen that to be true in my life. You know, when I'm walking with God, I am a little bit more hard on myself and say, man, I need to do more. I need to draw closer and I'm more merciful to others. And I rejoice with others when God's goodness gets into their life. But then he said this, but when they are not right with God, they are easy on themselves and hard on others. And doesn't that describe Jonah? Oh, man. Easy on himself, hard on the Ninevites. But if I have to be honest, I find that to be me sometimes. I find that to be me in our political atmosphere now. Now, I don't believe that those that go against God's word, whether it goes to gay marriage or abortion, I don't think they're right, and they're not right. But so many times, I'm more focused on, I hope they get what they deserve. Then I hope God's goodness reaches them. Sometimes my desire is for more that evil would, that they would reap the consequences of their evil faster. I think sometimes, God, what are you waiting for? I mean, you could change this country and the heart of these people so quick. What are you waiting for? And sometimes you wonder why certain things happen. Just last week, I was talking to John, or actually like 2 days ago, 3 days ago. A wonderful pastor in Alabama by the name of Shane Lewis. 6 months like that, he got cancer, and in 6 months, it took his life. 50 years old. And you think, the good ones are dying, and the bad ones somehow are surviving cancer. How is that right? But we don't see the goodness of God. We're not more effective because we want to see more of God's judgment, like Jonah, instead of God's goodness. And the question must be asked, are you mad because God is doing good? We see that our actions are reflected in our attitude as it was in Jonah's life, but we also see our attitudes reflect our expectations. Jonah's expectation was to see the total destruction of the city. But not only did he not see their destruction, he saw them prosper. You see, his wrong attitude was because of a wrong expectation. His expectation was, they're evil, they're our enemies, they deserve God's judgment. And by the way, God does judge sin and evil. But he doesn't do it on our timetable. It's on his. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. God always judges sin. The question this morning isn't, is God going to judge sin? No. It's, is God going to do it when I think he should do it? And the answer is no. The furthest thing from God's mind is, I wonder when Jeremy thinks I should judge this sin. You see, God is a lot better than me. God is a lot more merciful and gracious and good. By the way, you read in verse number 2 of chapter 4, that's what Jonah's complaint was. God, I knew you were gracious. I knew you would forgive. That's why I didn't even want to come here. Yeah. His expectation was all wrong. If I could put it this way, here's his expectation. God loves me more than the Ninevites because I serve God. I know God. So God should judge them, but God should love me and be merciful. You see, it was a very selfish and prideful expectation, but it was wrapped in spiritual piety and godliness. It's because, God, I serve you. Because I serve you, hey, I don't deserve this kind of treatment. I don't deserve what's happening to me. God, I'm a faithful servant of yours. This is why we need God's discipline in our life. To help us focus on God's goodness. To change our expectations from, I deserve what I'm getting, to, I'm getting this because God is good. You know what God's expectation is? I left it there right in your notes. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's expectation is, man, I'd like to see everybody turn. I'd like to see everybody come back. I'd like to see everybody experience my goodness in their life. Have my grace in them. That's God's expectation. Can I ask you something this morning? What's your expectation? What do you want to see God do? Are you more willing to see God's judgment in this country than God's goodness? And I'll tell you, so many times we want God's judgment because we think it's not going to affect us. Hey, because I'm God's servant. But let me just remind you, if you've read your Bible, read the book of Jeremiah. He was a prophet of God during the last few years before Babylon came and took Israel captive and destroyed the temple and destroyed their country. And Jeremiah wasn't preaching just about the judgment of God. He was saying, listen, God's judgment is coming, but listen, we need to turn and look for his goodness. You see, Jeremiah was going to get thrown in jail just the same. Jeremiah's loved ones and friends and those in his neighborhood were going to get slaughtered just like everybody else. Jeremiah wasn't thinking, well, hey, God, just, yeah, bring the Babylonians. Yes. That way that wicked king, Jehoiakim, they can take him captive. Yes, that's what needs to happen. We just need a change of leadership here. No, Jeremiah knew that judgment's going to affect me too. Every prophet knew that. Even the prophet Joel, that's why he said, the just shall live by faith. But look for the goodness of God. Expect the goodness of God in your life. You want to be more effective? You want to see some change? And develop the discipline in your life. That God's goodness is more important than my goals. And I'll give you the second one quickly this morning. People are more important than possessions. Verse number 6, it says this, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head and deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. As Jonah's waiting for God's judgment on the city, God does another work in Jonah's life to prepare him to grow. And it's this. It begins with God providing this gourd. It's like a plant. Some people believe it's a castor oil plant. And I was going to have a picture, and I couldn't find it in time. But they grow these leaves that are big. I mean, just giant leaves. And so God breaks this plant to grow where Jonah's booth is at. These leaves are huge, and it's just a nice little shaded area. It's like a tent, a natural tent for him. And God covers Jonah there that way, gives him some relief from the heat. But then the Bible says the next day he sends a worm and it eats it all up. And Jonah goes from being exceeding glad about what God is doing to exceedingly angry about what God did. And there's a lesson here that God is trying to teach Jonah. And it's this. Jonah, let me tell you something. People are more important than possessions. People are more important than your comfort. Let me tell you something about possessions. When we allow possessions to be more important than people, you'll find this, that comforts are short-lived. The comforts of the possessions that we have are short-lived. See, our joy and gladness should never come from just what we have. Though God might bless you with a nice house or a nice car, job or talents or even an iPhone. You're not really blessed if you have a Samsung, I'm telling you right now. I'm joking, you Samsung fans. Listen, with what you have, God may bless you with that, but listen, don't make it the source of your joy. Don't make it, that's why I'm exceedingly glad. Because see, that's what Jonah did. He was exceeding glad. Look what God has given me. I got this shade. Man, he was excited about that. But listen, the comforts that we have, the comforts that God gives us, those blessings, many of them are just short-lived. They're for this earth and this earth only. That's why over and over the Bible reminds us, we're just pilgrims. We're just going through. Don't get too attached because it's short-lived. I know sometimes for the younger ones, it's hard to fathom this. But, and I still consider myself relatively young at 36. But I thought of some of the things that are just really short-lived, and I put them in the PowerPoint this morning. One of the first ones that I put up is this: a telephone and a VCR. I just typed in on Google technology of the 80s, and this is what came up. I mean, most of us in here don't even have a home phone anymore. Those were big. Or a VCR and how great a VCR was. And I'm sure we thought, man, it can never get clearer than this. I don't know if anyone has. I have a VCR and I was tempted to bring it and just put it on the television so you could see it. I have some footage of when I played basketball that was filmed on VCR film, you know, or VHS film. And wow. I can't even tell it's me. It's so blurry, and it's like, who is that? I mean, but I remember that used to be like, wow. And then I thought about some other things as I went, I think, into the 90s is the next thing I typed in. And do you remember this, the Sony Walkman? Listen, like, if you were on the basketball team, you needed to have this. I mean, if you didn't have this, I don't know what you were going to do with your time on those road trips. And listen, this was the thing to have. And thankfully, for some of these retro movies, it's kind of bringing it back. And I'm like, yeah, bring it back. Sony Walkmans. And there was a time when this was like the gadget to have. But not anymore. I typed in something else as I was thinking about the 90s and the 2000s. And the next one I thought was the CD player. I remember the first CD player I had. I think I was 15. It was on my birthday, 15 or 16, and my brother Jason went to help me buy one. And I want to say it was like $80, something like that. And he was working at the time, and he donated considerably to that. I'm thankful for it. And I thought, man, I'll have this CD player forever. I mean, I took care of it. It had the anti-skip. You remember that? Like, oh, man, I can run with this, and, you know, I can hook up my headphones. It's going to be awesome. I thought, it's never going to get better than this. I don't have to hit rewind and hold it down for a second. It's just, you can skip to the next song. You remember with the old Walkmans, you got to like rewind, and you just got like one, two, three, stop, ooh. And you hit play, and it's like, oh, no, rewind a little bit more. I'm not at the beginning of the song, or you run it too far. And with the CD player, it was just like, man, just skip it, and you're good. And then I Googled a couple more things because I thought, man, what else has happened? This short-lived. And I found this picture of this timeline with cell phones. And it was amazing. Remember those Nokia phones and those flip phones? Remember all these phones, the Palm Pilot? I remember when I was in college, I was like, I had a friend that had one, and I was like, man, I can't wait to get a Palm Pilot. It doesn't get any better. It had a little pencil with it. He had games. I remember him playing solitaire in most of the classes. I always wanted to sit by him so I could, like, let me in my turn when you're done. I thought, man, Palm Pilots, that is it. That's going to be the greatest. And we laugh because if anyone gave us these phones today, we'd almost consider it an insult. Like, what? This is for my birthday? What, you hate me? Okay. And all I'm trying to say is the comforts of this life, they're just short, so short-lived. Don't make the source of your joy something that really is not going to matter. Man, we read about Jonah here in chapter number 7. Man, he's exceedingly glad. Oh, that Nineveh repented of God's goodness? No, he ain't glad about that. He's really glad about this gourd that God brought him. I'm comfortable. I'm good. That's why Job said in Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why was Job able to say that when all of his possessions were taken from him? Because his source of joy wasn't those possessions. That's not where he got significance. It's not where he got his identity. He got it from God. The only thing that matters at the end of this life, let me tell you, are the souls of men. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that is eternal. But so many of us are so consumed by the comforts of this life that are so short-lived, and we're missing out on what's eternal. Listen, as I say this to you, I say that to me. You can ask my wife. I don't believe in going into a store unless you're going to buy something. I mean, it makes no sense. Let me go see what's on sale. It probably won't even be there by next week. Just buy it now. Oh, man, I love the comfort of things. Oh, but I need to be reminded so many times. It's short-lived. Charles Garfield said this. He said, not everything that counts can be counted. Not everything that can be counted counts. Ain't that so true? We find that people are more important than possessions. Our comforts are short-lived. Let me just say, lastly, our discomforts are for spiritual growth. You read in verse number 7 and verse number 8 and verse number 9, as God allows this worm to eat up everything that Jonah thought was perfect. Jonah now gets angry. Jonah is now not only mad that God didn't judge the people of Nineveh, whom deserve to be judged, but now it seems like God is judging me. And what did I do? I just went to preach your message, God. Sometimes God allows these discomforts so that we might grow. To realize, listen, it's not about what you own. It's not about the possessions you have. There's so much more to life than that. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you more concerned about what you have or what you have lost than the souls of others? You see, if you're going to grow in your Christian life, you've got to have the right perspective. In that same book of Philippians, Paul wrote this. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And let's be content. Paul said, it's not about possessions, it's about people. Jonah needed to learn, Jonah, it's not about your plans, it's about God's goodness. And Jonah, it's not about what God gives you, but the people he sends you to minister to. Let me ask you something. Are you okay with working all year as a ministry leader or teacher? As someone that's in the orchestra, maybe playing one of these instruments over here, and nobody ever recognizing that? Nobody ever calling your name? Are you okay with that? Because it's all about people and ministering to the people that are here. And saying, I just want our worship time to be awesome. And I do a little small part of that. And it's okay if nobody sees that. Nobody recognizes that. If nobody knows my name. If I were to ask most of us, can you name who was in this seat and this seat and this seat this morning? You might not be able to name them all. But you see, you can sit in that seat and have a great impact for the cause of Christ when you say, people are more important than people recognizing me or what I have or what I do. That's what Jonah was lacking in his life. Stopped him from really growing. Listen, don't let it stop you from growing today. In this passage, we see God preparing Jonah for greater growth in his life. But Jonah needed to focus more on God's goodness, and he needed to see that people are much more important than possessions. So the question is for you today, what are you focused on? What are you focused on? What is really important to you? My challenge is simple. Let's decide today, I'm going to focus on God's goodness. I know there's a lot. I mean, our let me tell you, our world is upside down. If you didn't hear last week's message, listen to last week's message. It was awesome. What can the righteous do? Man, there's a lot we can do. There's a lot we can do. Question is deciding if we're going to do it. Deciding to say, you know what, God, in this time, the discipline I need is to look for your goodness, not for your judgment. And then just decide what's going to be important to you. Here's what I would ask you to do this week. Just two things. Number one, I'd ask you to take time every day this week and pray and thank God for the goodness of God that is happening in the life of someone you think doesn't deserve it. So how am I going to know that? Get on Facebook. Get on Facebook. And when you see the post of that person that you just, it's just been eating you up because you think, oh, they don't deserve that. Say, God, thank you for your goodness to that person. Thank you for that leader. And though I don't believe in what they're doing, and I don't believe in their cause, yet you've been merciful and you haven't taken them out. You see, because when God takes a life like that, it's over. It's eternal. And in our mind, we might think they deserve that. But anyone that thinks that doesn't know what they deserve themselves. Because so do we. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Just pray. Thank God for his goodness in the life of that person. I'm tempted to name some names, but I'm not going to. You say, God, you've left them here on earth so far. Maybe your goodness will reach them. And the second thing I would ask you to do is pray that God will help you to never get too comfortable with the things that are short-lived and forget the things that are eternal. You don't want to get to that point in your life. Don't get to the point of Jonah saying, God, I want to see some judgment. No. No. See the fact that there's people And that's so much more important than what I have. And if we can do those two things this week, just pray every day, one for each of those two things, and see what God can do. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for what we learn through the life of Jonah. Oh, Father, it's so important that we see that, Father, the disciplines that we need in our life are preparing us for growth. The discipline of seeing your goodness, oh, how difficult that is. Help us to do that this week. Help us not to just desire to see what you could do to someone we think deserves your judgment. Help us to desire to see your goodness in their life. Help us to pray for them, to think about them. And then help us, Father, to think about what is eternal about them. That's their soul. Well, Father, there's so many leaders in our country that I pray your grace would reach them before it's too late. The path that they are on is taking our country down a path that's not a good path. But more importantly, it's taking them down a path that leads to eternal destruction. Oh, Father, that our desire might be, oh, would your goodness reach them? Would your grace empower them? Would your mercy give them forgiveness? Oh, Father, help us to have that kind of outlook and that kind of attitude. And by those disciplines, may we see you do more. And may we grow more in our walk with you. Work in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother John. As we stand to our feet, just want to remind each other just to encourage one another. Pray for one another this week. And I know we have so much on our plates, but we're so thankful you decided to be here this morning, be a part of this service. Thank you for tuning in, those of you that were tuning in through the live stream. And we trust that you'll have a blessed week and that you'll walk with God this week. God bless you. You're dismissed this morning. Thank you so much.